night, and he was an older man, but he'd been a parachutist, and a very experienced parachutist. And it was a couple of years ago, or a little less, that he had a major accident, and that has caused him to ask a lot of questions about life. And just, it was a joy last night for him to bow his head and open his heart and let Jesus come in. But it was a sense of urgency in my heart about that as well, just to invite him to take that step of faith. And I'm not sure if you're here tonight and you are actually born again. You know, I don't know if you know for sure that if you were to die tonight that you'd go to heaven. It's a very critical question. We don't know how much time we have, and we know that really time is short. And I want to speak tonight on these four motivational truths. And truth is a very motivational reality. As we shoot to the next slide and recognize that sometimes we just do get very comfortable. I think James, speaking tonight from Eagle's Wings, has kind of, you get a little bit uncomfortable when you hear stories out of Zambia and other parts of the world on how comfortable we can become. And comfort can actually generate complacency and apathy. And we can lose the sense of urgency of what life is all about, what's important. And I'm confronted with that myself, living in a very affluent society. But there are only two things that are going to last forever. And it's certainly not my car and it's not my house. But what will last forever is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what the Word of the Lord will abide forever. So we know every time we study the Scriptures, it's an eternal investment. But the second thing that's going to last forever is people. Everybody's going to go somewhere. There's not nothingness out there. There is a heaven and there is a hell. And there is a reality about that. I was very awakened some years ago when I went to visit a 48-year-old man. I think he was about 48 in hospital. And he'd had a quadruple heart bypass operation. And something went terribly wrong after the operation. And he clinically died at PA Hospital. I went two or three days after the after this incident, and he was black and blue. He had been stapled from his esophagus, I guess you would call that, down to his belly button, because they had to do an emergency operation. They resuscitated him. But you know, when I went to see him 3 days later, his name was Merv. I introduced myself as being that I was a pastor at Cooper. This is a long time ago now. And he shook my hand and nearly broke every bone in my hand. And he started to cry. Tears started to roll down his cheek. And he said, "Graham, when I died, I went to a place that I never want to go to again." I said, "What do you mean, Merv?" He said, "Graham, it was just..." And he could hardly speak because of the experience of life beyond this life. And sometimes it takes a shock or a bolt or a crisis to move us from a place of complacency into a large place with Him. And truth can do that. And so I'm not sure if you are struggling with apathy or you are struggling with complacency or whether or not you're just drifting in life. I want to speak tonight from the Bible that God might speak to us and help us to come to terms with some of these profound truths. So the next slide actually is quite confronting as well. I found this slide. Some of you who've been to Teen Street might have seen this before, but I found this fascinating. Have a look at the people on the edge. I mean, I think there's a guy that's just coming up to it's a fairly major flaw in the rock. I think there's about a 1,000-foot drop right down, and people are having a picnic on the edge of the rock. I mean, it's very confronting in terms of just being on the edge. And a lot of people tonight are right on the edge and they don't even know it. So we're going to look at this couple of verses from Hebrews chapter 9. And if you want to follow through on the screen or turn in your Bible, it's good to look at your Bible if you've got one, or look on with someone. Luke chapter 9, verse 27. These two verses, I'm just going to speak from these two verses about four realities, four absolute realities that will motivate us and help us to become very focused on what we're here for. Here we go. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ also was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let me just read that again. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Let me just pray and let the Lord Jesus do what only he can do, and that's to touch us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you're alive. We thank you for the power of the resurrection. We're glad to know that you're in the auditorium tonight and you know exactly where we are. And you know, Lord, if we are kind of a flatlining, our pulse, spiritual pulse is not really what it should be. And there's a kind of a spirit of apathy that's crept on us and maybe complacency, and we've just lost the passion and lost the fire. I'm going to pray, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit and help us, if that's the case, to rededicate ourselves to the cause. We thank you for those four young guys that are going to go down to the coast at the end of the year. And Lord Jesus, these are critical days, and we just want to be on the cutting edge of what you're doing. So Lord, speak, we pray, and open our eyes that we might see Jesus in the midst of it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. You know, there is a reality, isn't there? I was driving back from Somerset Dam today and came over the hill right near the ANZ Stadium, and there's a policeman in the middle of the road with a gun, you know? It's the truth. He's got his radar. Fortunately, not looking at me, down the other way. But that's a good reminder, isn't it? Because the truth hurts sometimes and you've got to pay whatever if you're over the speed limit. But I want to speak tonight about four realities that might motivate you if you've lost a little bit of something of your passion and drive. Someone has described passion as knowledge on fire. That's a good definition of passion. The first reality is the certainty of death. The scripture here says very clearly, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face the judgment. Just a couple of things about death. We know it's a reality. We just have to go to a kind of a cemetery, and we know that it's just there in front of us. And it is fixed. It is an appointment. The book of Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. We don't know when it's going to be. The guy that I shared with last night as he was landing, I guess he didn't realize that it was that close to death, and God spared his life. But in Luke chapter 12, there's a very vivid picture that Jesus, a parable that Jesus told, of a man who earned a lot of money. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 12 and check into the story, because affluence and money doesn't give you eternal life. It's all temporal. I remember reading about that interview with James Packer, not James Packer, is it, what's his father's name? I forget, Kerry Packer, and Ray Martin interviewed him, and he had just died, I think clinically died as well, and was resurrected or brought back to life, and he said to Ray Martin, do you want the good news or the bad news? And Ray said, well, give me both. He said, well, the bad news is there's no heaven, and the good news is there's no hell. You know, but the reality is we're all going to die. 155,000 people will die every day. That's 108 every minute. It is a living reality that we will die. Well, this guy built up an enormous amount of wealth. Have a look at Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. It's a parable. So it's not absolutely, it's not a true story, but it's a living story. And he told them this parable. The ground of a rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what will I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is going to be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? Now verse 21 is quite confronting. This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. And what a powerful reality here is. This man has built up all this wealth, but what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? It's a very final thing. Death is fixed. When I gave up my career, and some of you know the story of Paul Johnson, my colleague, pilot friend of mine who was killed in 1975, and I had been sharing my faith with him just 2 weeks prior to his death, and I pled with him to consider Jesus, and he said, well, Graham, I'll wait till I retire. And I said, how can you guarantee that you'll retire? We don't know when you're going to die. He said, well, I'll take a gamble on it, and that's it. I said, I think you're a fool. And he stood up in the restaurant in Port Moresby and said he had to go flying the next morning. My final parting words to him were, Paul, if you ever are in trouble, call on the name of Jesus and he will save you. And that was the last time I ever saw Paul Johnson. And it was 2 weeks later on a Saturday morning that Paul Johnson's life was snuffed out. And that's why I'm here. It sort of lives with me as I stood at that airplane that I were about to flight test. And I thought, what's the purpose? Me pouring my life into machines. And people are living forever somewhere. Lord Jesus, could I serve you? Could I help people become ready for heaven? You can always replace a machine, but never human life. It's an appointment. It's one that you will not miss. You might run late for some appointments, but the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. It's final. It's appointed. There's no reincarnation. There's no second chance. You won't come back as a cockatoo. You won't come back as a chimpanzee or a crocodile. The Bible says when you die, it's all over. Your soul will live forever, but your body will finish. Jesus told the story of two men. One was a rich man and the other was a poor man in Luke chapter 16. And I want to put something on the screen just to describe to you what I guess we would call the theology of death. What happens when you die? I mean, this is a very critical question. If it's a reality for us all, we need to know where we're going. Let me just preface it with this story. It's not a parable. It's a literal story. These people actually existed. In fact, the rich man's still waiting now. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. This is the reality of death. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. Sounds like modern Australia. At his gate, there was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. And even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus at his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that you've had in your lifetime, you received your good things whilst Lazarus received his bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great chasm that's been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor anyone can cross any over from there to us. Then he said, Then I beg you, Father, this is a man who was completely self-absorbed and self-centered before. Now he says, send Lazarus to my father's house, because I've got five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and they have the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, if someone goes from the dead to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, in the Hebrew language, the word for the place of the dead is called Sheol. And it's this kind of this word here. The Greek word is actually Hades. So to take this text to Scripture, we know that within this confined space, which I've defined as a dotted line, is a place called Sheol or Hades. So we know that the rich man went to this place of torment down here, whereas the poor man went to this upper place, this place where Abraham was. Now, it's very interesting that with the thief on the cross, and if you would know something of your Bible, he was said, "Remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise," which is this place here. So the Lord Jesus came here. The thief on the cross also came here. So all the Old Testament saints, all those that were righteous, that's where they were congregating, along with Abraham and David and Ruth and Sarah and all the Old Testament saints. They were at this place called paradise. Can you imagine Jesus dropping into paradise and having 3 days with those people? It would have been extraordinary. You know, that the thief on the cross just arrived, and just shortly after the Lord Jesus, after he cried out and said, "It is finished." And that's where Jesus went, to paradise. And all the Old Testament people, those who were prophets, were looking forward to the Messiah. Like Isaiah, 600 years prior to the death of Christ, he was prophesying very specifically in Isaiah 53. David, 1,000 years in Psalm 22. It was just very predictive and looking forward to the cross. And there's this scarlet thread that rolls all the way through from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through to Calvary, where Christ died. And so these many thousands and thousands of people there during that time, and Jesus spent those three days with them. That's an amazing reality. And after that 3 days, Jesus rose again. God raised Jesus from the dead, and the apostolic message was, Christ is alive, and he's right in this building now. If Jesus wasn't alive, I wouldn't be here tonight. We serve a risen Savior. He's alive today. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. There's the reality of death. And so I believe all of those that were here in paradise were then translated up into heaven. The cross had to come before that. And so now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so the whole New Testament post resurrection is looking heavenward. Just like Stephen, when he was martyred, he looked up and saw the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father and said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And profound reality: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Death is the reality. The question is, where are you going to go? Your friends around you, we will all die. That's the reality of life. We need to be ready. I remember reading a guy, he was a doctor. He was a cardiovascular surgeon from Philadelphia. His name was Morris Rawlings. And he was an agnostic. He didn't know whether or not there was a God. He was raised, I think, in a fairly religious home. Until a similar story to the one I shared about the PA hospital, a guy came and saw him at his practice with chest pain. And during the process of examination, the guy collapsed on the floor. And they resuscitated him. But when they resuscitated him, he grabbed hold of Morris Rawlings' lapels and said, "I'm in hell, I'm in hell." And he died again. He resuscitated the guy again, and still with great intensity, he looked at Morris Rawlings and said, "I'm in hell, can you please save me?" It happened the third time, and Morris Rawlings, this agnostic, was very concerned about the guy's well-being, could look into his eyes and saw he was living in a world beyond the world that he was, the physical world. So he said to this guy, he said, "Just say this with me, dear Jesus, I don't want to go to hell, I want to go to heaven." Here's an agnostic leading this guy in this kind of prayer. The guy prayed the prayer, stabilized him, put him into hospital. But Morris Rawlings went home and dusted off his old Bible. And do you know what happened to Morris Rawlings? He became a committed Christian. He realized that there was life beyond this life. There is the reality of death. That's number one. Number two, the second reality is the certainty of destiny. The scripture says very clearly, it is appointed unto man once to die, it's fixed and it's final. And after that comes the judgment. Now we know that there's going to be a judgment for unbelievers and believers. Let me just address the issue of unbelievers, those who are not Christians. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I'm going to encourage you strongly to come to Christ. He's paid the price for your sin. Justice has to be done. Judgment will happen. And the Bible says each person will be judged as to what he has done. In Revelation chapter 20, let me read to you just this very, very challenging scripture about the great white throne, and this is how it will be. The books will be opened and everyone will give an account before God. This is the scripture in Revelation 20. When I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead which are in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which are in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades was thrown into the lake of fire, which is that final place that God created for the devil and his angels, not for human beings. The lake of fire is the second death. This is probably the most profound, challenging verse in the entire scripture, verse 15 of chapter 20 of Revelation. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, that is highly motivational for me because I realize that there's a very final reality about destiny, that we will stand before God and we will give an account of our life. All those that have ever been born will stand before God one day. The scripture gives us a real exhortation to be about the Father's business. In 2 Corinthians, there's a scripture in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. There's a strong exhortation for us, because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Let me just read that because it's very confronting. And the scripture says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians, it says, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done whilst in the body, whether good or bad. Now, this is the verse that motivates me. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try and persuade men. That's the motivation if you're a Christian, is that we try to persuade people. And we try to be honest with them about the eternal reality of sin and its consequence. For the wages of sin is death. So ignorance is not bliss. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The books will be opened. Every unresolved crime will be resolved one day. Every missing person will be accounted for on that great day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a judgment for unbelievers. And if you're not a Christian tonight, I just encourage you to run into the arms of the Lord Jesus, who paid the price for your sin. I am just overwhelmed by his love for me. You know, it's a bit like the old Negro spiritual who said, when I think of the cross, it moves me now. The nails in his hands, his bleeding side. When I think of the cross, it moves me now. It should have been me. It should have been me, but now I am free. I am free. He paid my penalty, my price, my judgment. In my place, condemned he stood. Hallelujah. What a savior. So we will all be judged, the unbelievers. But now also, if you're a Christian, you also will be judged. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it describes what that's going to look like. We won't be judged for our sin. That's already been paid for. That gives us an enormous amount of joy. But we will give an account of what we have done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, this is what it says. If any man builds on a foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, it will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. I find that very, very challenging. Now, one of the great things that I've craved for in my heart is one day, as my father, we were at his side when he passed away on the 1st of November, just like we were with Murray's mother and Mrs. Lee. What a thrill that was to be part of that experience. But when I was kneeling beside my father just before he went from this life into the next, he'd been a faithful man for 88 years and a faithful missionary pastor. And you know, one of the things that I long to hear from the Father is not a reward-based thing, but just those beautiful words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. I gave you a task to do, Morgan Circum, amongst the Wangai people in Western Australia in a very dry place." And my dad was up at that prayer meeting at 6 o'clock on the Wednesday morning. He'd come and knock at my door when I was there. "Graham, it's prayer meeting time." And he's already dressed and ready to go. "Are you coming?" And even though sometimes there was nobody else there, my father was there faithfully doing what God had called him to do. You will give an account of what you've done with your life and your ministry. Every one of us has got a spiritual gift. I find that the parable of the talents very challenging. The man with 5 talents, he made 5 more. It's multiplication. The man with 2, he made 2 more. And the father said to both of those guys, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord, thou good and faithful servant." But the man with 1, he buried it in the ground, had a complete misconception about the character of God. And when the master came and said, "How did you get on with your 1 talent? He said, "Well, I knew you to be a hard taskmaster, reaping where you did not sow. I buried it in the ground." And the master said, "I beg your pardon, what did you do?" "Well, I just buried it in the ground. You see, I've struggled with inferiority. I just don't think I'm good enough," or whatever else he was inferring from his answer. And the master said, "Why did you not invest it in the bank? Depart from me, for I never knew you." You see, we were created for good works. God has got a task for you to do. There's no one on planet Earth quite like you. And God has called you and uniquely appointed you to do some great things in this life under the power of the Spirit. You might feel very inadequate. I feel so inadequate. But my heart was pounding in the back seat, just there saying, "I've got to stand and deliver." It's a very big thing to be a representative of the Lord Jesus. And we just need His power, the anointing of the Spirit, so we can deliver what He's given to us. And I can sense in my heart an urgency as I was preparing for tonight. And I don't know why that is. I don't know what it's to call us to the cutting edge so that we're not asleep, as Keith Green wrote in that powerful song about people, the church being asleep in the light. My, these are critical days. There's going to be a judgment for believers and unbelievers. We need to be motivated by that reality that one day we're going to stand and give an account of what we've done, not because of guilt. We're not motivated by guilt. We're motivated by love. The love of God, which is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell, says that old songwriter. And I don't know about you, it's the love of God. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the love of Christ that compels us. He's easy to love. So easy to love and so easy to serve after all this He has done. Let's come then to the third one. We said there's the reality of death. This is a motivational truth. It's true. It's fixed and it's final. We know all of our friends and all of our relatives and even our own lives, our life is going to end unless Jesus comes back. That's the truth. We know that one day we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account of our lives. If that was to happen in 30 seconds time, how would you feel? Is everything all right? Now we come to the third one, the great motivational truth of the cross. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Jesus died for you. What a profound reality. He was sacrificed once. He died on that Roman cross outside the great city of Jerusalem. In most biographies, there's a small section that is allocated to the death of the person that it was being written about. For instance, in Hayes' book on the life of Abraham Lincoln, there are 5,000 pages in that great book. 25 pages were devoted to the assassination of Abraham Lincoln. But when we come to the Gospels, it's a different story. We find that Matthew, one quarter of the book, is in the final hours of Jesus' life, or the last hours of his life. In Mark, it's one third. In Luke, there are 24 chapters. 15 of those chapters deal with the last few months of his life, including 5 chapters dealing with the final few days of his life. In John's Gospel, it's half of the entire book is in about the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. The cross is very central to the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he rose again according to the scriptures. And that scarlet thread that was introduced in Genesis chapter 3 weaves it all the way through the Bible, the Old Testament, and takes us to a place called Calvary, the place of the skull, where Jesus died for you. Someone has said the heart of the Bible is the cross, and the heart of the cross is God himself. He died for you. In my place condemned, he stood. Hallelujah. What a savior. Very motivational. But he's also your deliverer. The Bible is very clear that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all guilty. There's no one righteous, no, not one. We are all under the judgment of a holy God, no matter how good you might have lived your life. If we sin only 3 times a day, we multiply that by 365 days in the year. It's about 1,000. You live to the ripe old age of 70, there's 70,000. We stand in a court of law in Brisbane, Australia, with 70,000 violations against the law of the land. The judge is going to say to you, you are guilty. You must pay the penalty. You do the crime, you do the time. Romans 6:23 is a very well-known verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Justice must be done. And from the greatest pulpit of all time, when Jesus hung on that cross for 6 long hours after 6 trials, 3 religious trials and 3 political, when Caesar himself, the Roman procurator, governor, washed his hands and said, take him away and crucify him. Do whatever you want. And as Jesus was flogged 39 times with a cat of 9 tails, never done anything wrong, and taken, carrying his cross down the Via Dolorosa, stumbling as he did. And someone came and carried the cross for him, the final stages to that place called Calvary. And there he was stretched out and nailed to the cross because he loves the world so very much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes into him will not perish but have everlasting life. The final cry, as you know from the greatest pulpit of all time, is that cry, it is finished. It's actually an accounting word. It's the Greek word tetelestai, which really means the debt has been paid in full. Justice has been done. Father, it's been paid for in full. And at that critical point of time in the Jewish temple, the part that separated the holiest of holies from the general people was torn from the top to the bottom. There was an open door we can now enter in through Jesus' blood. It's only Jesus' blood that can make me clean. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's paid for. It's the currency of heaven. It's the blood of Christ that paid for our sin. It's very moving to know that Christ died, delivered us. And when we repent of our sin and turn to Him, we are completely set free. He's paid the price in full. Let's come to the fourth reality. We've talked about death, and that's a reality. We've talked about destiny. We know that we're going to stand before God one day, either as believers or unbelievers. We know that Christ died. That's a historical fact. It's the center of human history. We know that BC stands before Christ. We know that AD stands in the year of our Lord. It's a historical reality that Christ died. Christmas and Easter are part of our own calendar. But now we come to the great story of Jesus' return. It says He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. My, oh my, what a thrilling subject it is to talk about the return of Christ. Would you agree? It's the great hope of every believer. Jesus is going to return. And the return of Christ is mentioned in every New Testament book, except three little tiny books, Philemon and 2nd and 3rd John. Did you know the return of Christ is mentioned 310 times out of 210 chapters in the New Testament? It's a central reality. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. My, oh my, what a thrill it is to know that Jesus is going to return. You know, I used to play a little game with my children when they were very young. I don't do it anymore. They're all adults, of course. But I can't wait to do it with the grandies. Well, we do it. We have tried. But, you know, with my children, I used to play hide-and-go-seek. And they say, now, Dad, you stay in the lounge room and you count to 10. And, of course, we got down 10 and all the way down to 0. And then we would say, coming, all together, ready or not. And out I would go and try and find them. Of course, you see a leg sticking out under the curtain. You ignore it as you go on. And the grandchildren are exactly the same. They love that little game. Now, Dad, it's your turn to go and hide. So off I would go. I don't know how many doors I broke in my house, squeezing into the cupboards and so on. But it's a reality. Jesus is going to come again. He's going to return personally. He said, I will come back. He's not going to send an angel back, Michael or one of the great angels of heaven. He said, I will return. Now, remember in Acts chapter 1, when the disciples were overwhelmed when Jesus left and ascended up into heaven. And they were on the Mount of Olives. And this is how the story goes. They said, as they were looking intently up into the sky, as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come altogether back. He's coming back in the same way as you've seen him go into heaven. He is going to return. I don't know when he's going to return. The Bible says we need to be alert. The scripture gives us many exhortations about being ready and to be on the alert and to look for his appearing and to be ready for his appearing. It could be tonight. We don't know. It's like a thief in the night. Jesus is going to come and we need to be ready for his appearing. Secondly, he's going to come unexpectedly. Jesus explained that he was going to return at a time when nobody would accept him. He said in Matthew chapter 24, keep watch because you do not know what day your Lord will come. He's coming, ready or not. You know, I've often thought about as it was in the days of Noah. You know, those people never expected that it was going to rain. And it was for 120 years Noah was warning the people and encouraging them to turn from their sin and come and join them and be on the boat. That's what it seems to infer in the scripture anyway. But for 120 years, he was faithful and he proclaimed the truth. Then the day came when all the animals were ushered into the ark. And there's that very, very final word, and God closed the door. It's an absolute. God closes the door. He's in charge of human history. And then it started to rain. I can just imagine families being out there at that time. And the little children perhaps saying to Dad, what is that? Never rained before. What is that, Dad? What's that falling from the sky? Well, I don't know. Just come inside, son. And so many sort of realized that something was going on. They'd never seen it before. And then the water started to spring up from underneath. It wasn't before long that many, many people came knocking on the door of the ark, or at least on the outside of the ark. Noah, let us come in. And he said, I'm sorry, God has closed the door for 120 years. I pled with you. I invited you to come and join us, to repent of your sin and come and join us in this journey of building the ark. But you mocked me. You laughed at me. You said it would never happen. And the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that's exactly how it will be when Jesus, in the last days. There'll be a lot of mocking, and they will mock even the thought of Jesus returned, but he's going to return. We don't know when he is going to return, but he is coming, ready or not. It was very interesting. Back during many years ago, there was a power strike on in the city of Brisbane, and I think Sir Joe had taken on the power company. Some of you might remember back in the dim, dark ages, and there was the lights were turned out for long periods of time. And I was telling a Bible story to my children in the lounge room. The lights were on at the time. And we were talking about the reality of Jesus' return. I said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus is going to come in a twinkling of an eye. We don't know when he's going to return. I said, it's just like this. And I clapped my hands. And as I did, all the lights went out. It was just one of those moments you could never organize. And they said, Dad, is this it? I said, no, no. We don't know when Jesus is going to come, but he's coming, ready or not. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house and many dwelling places, if it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. What a joy it was to be at Murray's mother's side. And on that final night when we were singing the hymns, and she lifted up her hands and said, Jesus is coming for me. And then she lapsed into a period of unconsciousness, and then she kind of woke up and said, that's just a dummy run. And we sang the great hymns of the faith. My fingers were so sore from playing the guitar, Dad's old bomb guitar. And I said, Mum, I can't play anymore. She said, just one more. And Elizabeth said to Mum, which one? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. I tell you, heaven came down. And we're going to be with him one day. We're going to see him face to face. You know, there's only one man-made thing in heaven. You know that, don't you? Only one man may think, do you know what that is? It's the scars in his hands. And you'll see them one day. You'll have no problem worshipping him for all eternity, because the only reason you find yourself in heaven is because of the scars in his hands and his feet. You'll see them. Everyone will see him. They'll look upon him whom they pierced. But you will worship. I will worship. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll spend an eternity worshiping, because the only reason why you are there is because of the nails in his hands. Well, I find these four truths very motivating for me to help others come to Christ. When I talked to that man last night, a parachutist guy, I urged him to give his life to Christ. Did you know on the day of Pentecost, which was a great revival, do you know what it says the Apostle Peter did? With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them. Do you know where that word warn comes from? It comes straight out of Luke chapter 16. It comes straight out of the same word that this rich man said to Abraham. Abraham, send Lazarus back to warn my five brothers lest they come to this place of torment. It's the same word. We need to be about the Father's business, because it's critical It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that comes the judgment. But then it says he pleaded with them. This is a revival context. 3,000 people came to Christ, but it didn't stop him prevailing, saying, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Do you know that word plead is the same word used of Jairus, pleading with Jesus to come and heal his little daughter that had just died? These are strong words. These are critical words. This is not just a light-hearted word. This is a plead that says, my daughter is dying. And here we find the Apostle Peter standing on the day of Pentecost, proclaiming incredible, powerful message, saying he warned them. Same word as Luke 16. Pleaded with them. The same word used of Jairus. And so we're about the Father's business. And when my friend Paul Johnson died, I said, Lord Jesus, would you let me serve you for the rest of my days, that we might invite as many people as possible to come to heaven, that they might be saved, because there's only one way. Muhammad is dead. That's reality. Buddha is dead. But Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Four incredible realities. Can I ask you the question? If you're not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to repent of your sin tonight. The Lord, the Bible says, where Paul is speaking in Acts 17, God commands everyone, everywhere, to repent, because there's going to come a day of justice. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the best thing that you would ever do tonight is to run into the arms of the Lord Jesus. He stands with those same nail-pierced hands tonight. He's done it now through the last 2,000 years. There's only one way. Christ died for your sins. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then there's going to be a destiny, and you're going to stand before God one day. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. And every human being that's ever lived is going to stand before the judge of all the earth. That's why the Bible says, therefore, because of the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We do all we can to help them. And I thank God for those four young men that are going to go down to the Gold Coast. And if you go and join them, that would be a very good thing. But just do it every day anyway. I don't know what your calling card is, but I've got a little booklet here that I just used, called the Gospel of John, and just talk wherever we can talk about this amazing person called Jesus. And there's great deliverance in the cross, and there's great daybreak. One day Jesus is going to come again. I heard a story once, and there's a picture of the clock on the wall, and apparently this clock struck 13. Someone said, it's later than what we really think. You know, today is the day of salvation. We don't know when our life is going to end. And as I was thinking about tonight, I tell you, there was a very strong sense in my heart to give a warning that these are critical days. We know that. You know, as I travel, and I do travel a lot, I can sense great anxiety in people. When I was at Perth Airport just 2 weeks ago, these two young people sat at this table. I was sitting at a bar stool and having coffee. I tell you what, this young girl from Sydney who'd just been at Karratha, another young guy, 33, also been to Karratha, and they were telling me about the awfulness of that town. They said they become like animals. And you know, these two young people were utterly and absolutely disillusioned with life. And I said, can I tell you some incredibly good news? I want to talk, if you would let me talk, about what happened to me when I was 21 years of age. And those two young people just opened their hearts up. They had never heard a message of Jesus before. The young girl started to cry. She said, I tried to commit suicide last year, but I was unsuccessful. You know what troubles me about the spirit of suicide is just rampant across the nation. And all young people are hearing these messages in their head. Take your life. Just die. That's straight from hell. And if you are struggling with your thoughts, and maybe some messages that you're hearing in your head about putting you down, Jesus Christ can set you free. He can deliver you. And you know, as I shared, I said to these two young people at Perth Airport, I said, would you let me pray for you? Because God loves you. And they just sat there and said, would you? I said, I will. And right there in that airport, I prayed that the Holy Spirit would come and touch them. And they sat there afterwards, absolutely, well, they were just, I think it was all so new. 21st century living. My wife teaches at RE. Those little children say at the beginning of the year, Mrs. Sercombe, why do you keep swearing? What do you mean? Well, you keep saying Jesus. Never heard in a context of truth from the Bible. Always in bad language. Today is the day of salvation. And what a joy it was for me to give this little booklet to these two young people just 2 weeks ago. And let them think about Jesus. I commend Jesus to you. How is he with you tonight? Are you passionately in love with him? The Bible says you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's what we're commanded to do. And we will cross countries, we'll go to the world, wherever, and talk about Jesus. What a privilege. Angels don't get that privilege, but we do. How about you? Is there a sense of urgency on you, around you? Not the kind of nervous urgency, but a sense that Jesus is up to stuff. And he is. There's something going on, and it's powerful. And I pray for all you young people that God will be merciful. Like in my generation, in the 70s, we saw a move of the Spirit that was global. The whole Jesus revolution came up in the 1970s, and I'm a product of that revival of the 1970s, and it's my prayer that in this generation we will see another move of God where thousands of young people will come to Christ because the Holy Spirit is moving. Death, destiny, deliverance, daybreak. Let's pray together. Just quietly where you are, I'm not sure if you're here tonight as a visitor. You may have attended church for a while, but you're not sure about where you're going to go when you die. You haven't got that absolute assurance in your heart that you'll go to be with God in heaven. You'd love to have it. You sometimes go to sleep at night wondering. I want to tell you the Lord Jesus Christ is here tonight, and he knocks at your door. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. You say, Graham, how can I know for sure? Well, we know that there's some simple things that you need to do, just like that man did last night. You need to admit your sin, your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your pride. And we admit that to a holy God and say, God, I've been the God of my life. I've done what I want to do. I admit that I'm a sinful person. The second thing that you need to do is be, which is believe, that Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sin. It's true. He paid the price for your freedom. In your place, condemned, he stood. He took it. It is finished, he said. It's all paid for. And you need to believe. See, you need to commit your life to God and not be half-hearted. And if you've never given your life to Christ before, I'm going to ask you to do it tonight. There's a sense of urgency. We don't know. We cannot guarantee you any more time. We don't know. We just know today, this moment, is the moment where God is calling. I'm going to lead in a prayer. If you've never given your life to Christ before, I'm going to ask you to do it right now. And after that prayer, I'm going to pray a prayer for those of us who were Christians and somehow we've gone off the boil. We've lost the passion, lost the urgency. And I'm not talking about that fretting kind of urgency. It's the sense that the Holy Spirit calls us to be available. And perhaps lukewarmness has snuck into your life and you've lost a sense of urgency about who you are and your calling. I'm going to lead in a prayer. But firstly, if you've never given your life to Christ before, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer right now, and it'll radically change you. If you're unsure, got some doubts, just say this with me right where you are. Mean it with all your heart, and God will do the miracle. It's up to Him. We repent and we turn to God. Here we go. In your heart, say this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I know you're speaking to me. I know your voice. I can hear it. And I confess to you tonight that I've sinned against you. And I've done many things wrong. And I deserve to go to hell as the just payment for my wrongdoing. I understand that the wages of sin is death and separation from God. But tonight, I know that Christ died for my sin. I know He paid for it in full. It's hard for me to understand why Jesus would die for me, but He died for me, for all my wrong, for my filthy thoughts, for my wrong, prideful actions. Jesus Christ, please forgive me. Wash away all the filth in my life. Wash away the thoughts. Cleanse my body. Wash my spirit with your blood in Jesus' name. I want to be clean, and only Jesus can make me clean. I now choose to open my heart. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, I repent of my sin. I invite you, come in right now by your Spirit. I welcome you into my life. Give me courage to be a totally committed Christian. I don't want to be half-hearted. I want to live for you all the days of my life. Jesus, teach me and train me. Thank you for the Holy Spirit's power. I know that you are in my life. If I were to die right now, I would go to heaven. Thank you. It's an amazing gift, and I accept it by faith in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If you're a Christian and there's a sense that God is speaking to you, and perhaps you feel as if you've gone off the boil and just drifting through life, and God wants you to be an ambassador. He's called you to be an ambassador. It's Christ's love that compels you. It's the fear of the Lord that drives us in a sense and compels us to warn people and plead with people so they can come to heaven and come to the Savior. But somehow that urgency has dropped off in your life. Just say this with me if you would. God will reignite the passion and the power in your life. Just say this with me. God understands all the reasons why, but you can come and just say, Lord, I want to be a cutting edge Christian. I don't want to be apathetic or complacent. Take me, Lord. Just quietly, right where you are, say this with me. Lord Jesus, I know you're speaking to me. I don't know why. I have just lost my way. I seem to struggle with apathy. I seem to be so easily distracted by the world and what it offers. I am sorry. I have lost sight of you. You are one of many, but I want you to be number one. Deliver me from idolatry in Jesus' name. I want you to be number one. I want to be about the Father's business. Deliver me from any selfishness. Deliver me from any self-centeredness. If I'm consumed with Facebook stuff, deliver me. If I'm consumed with technology, deliver me. If I'm consumed with my work or studies that puts that first, then deliver me. I want you to be front and center of my life. I want to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and with all my strength, so then I can love my neighbor as I love and accept myself. Thank you, Lord. Just take the sacrifice of my life and fill me with the Spirit. Use me. I want to stand on that day and hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Fill me with fire, the fire of the Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I know the team have chosen a powerful song. It's a rework of John Newton's song, Amazing Grace. And this is what we're going to do. With no sense of spectatorship or watching or looking around. If God is speaking to you and you prayed the first prayer with me, I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come and stand here. If you prayed that second prayer by way of humbling yourself, you know God will always give grace to humble people. He actively chooses to resist the proud, but He will always anoint and bless a humble person. In just a moment as we stand, if you have said something to God in your heart by way of rededication, you're a Christian, but you just want the fire of God again, you come. If you want to stand here or kneel here or whatever, have your prayers with God. We'd love to pray with you. Pastor Murray and Pastor Michael and Pastor Dave are here. We will just come and your friends can come and pray with you as well. Is that all right? Let's do business with God. Let's all stand as we join together in this powerful song as Kate, I think, will lead us. And you just come. I'm just going to go down to the front and you come and join us there. Is that all right? Just come. Don't hesitate. Let's do business with God.